Well, good morning. I will also add my happy Father's Day to you. It is a happy Father's Day for me. I have two of my sons who have joined us here today with us. It's good to see them here. If you do not know who I am, because I know that new faces have been added since last time we were here, I am Brian McPhail Fossey. My lovely wife Heather is sitting just back there a bit. We are missionaries to the country of Cameroon sent by Faith Church. And we are home currently on a furlough right now, and I was given the opportunity to help fill in while Pastor Daniel is on sabbatical. It's an honor to do that, and it's really good to be here. In fact, we had a little bit of trouble this morning praying before the service, just because it's so good to see so many of you. It's like a family reunion here, and I'm sure it's going to be hard to escape the lobby after service here this morning. So if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. And we are going to be continuing in our series on the attributes of God. We're going to be talking today about God's love. And while it may seem fairly straightforward to talk about God's attributes, we soon find that they're not so nice. They're not nice, tight, tidy little packages. There's no real clear defining lines between them. In fact, there's significant overlap, and the lines can become quite blurry. For instance, is love distinct from goodness and grace and mercy and long-suffering? Or are goodness, grace, mercy, and long-suffering simply aspects or simply facets of God's love? And while theologians have taken different approaches to describing God's love, they ultimately wander into the lane of these other attributes, even if they think that they are distinct. And what about those attributes that, to us, these attributes that seem to us to be in conflict with one another, like God's love and God's justice? How does a holy God, who is perfect in the full expression of all his attributes, how does he reconcile his justice that demands punishment, with his love without compromising either one of these? And fortunately, though, we realize that we don't have to have all the answers today. We will have all eternity to learn about God and to experience his wonderful attributes in person. But today, let's dig a little deeper into God's love. And I'm going to do my best to keep in my lane without trespassing on those who have already preached and those who will preach in the weeks to come about God's attributes. So 1 John chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 7 to 12. Please follow along with me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Let us pray. Father, it is so good to be gathered here this morning as your body, as your church. I pray this, Father, this morning as we hear from your word, that it impacts our lives, that we recognize and we can begin to grasp the magnificence of your love for us, the magnificence of your love, and may we grasp the implications for us. Father, this morning I pray that your Spirit would be with me and would guide my words. And I pray, Father, for attentive ears and for heart impacts in the congregation. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I suggested a moment ago, we are not going to have the time this morning to fully explore every aspect of God's love. Rather, through our passage, I want to highlight three key aspects of God's love. God's love is unconditional. God's love is sacrificial. And God's love is eternal. But before we dig into these, I want to clarify one point. At the end of verse 8, it says, God is love. And I want to caution us because we need to be careful in extracting this from its context and turning that into what we would say is the defining characteristic or the defining attribute of God's love or of God in general. John is not making a statement regarding God's love as his supreme attribute. If that was the case, we would have to wrestle with some of John's other statements where he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, where he says God is light. Or in John chapter 4, verse 24, where he says God is spirit. And we would have to figure out how those are also God's defining attributes or defining attribute. And there have been, unfortunately, there have been some really poor teachings in the last couple of decades that reflect this idea that God is love and that this reflects God's supreme or his overarching attribute. And in that teaching, everyone, even those who reject or despise God, they're eventually going to be saved. All hell is going to be emptied out because God's love reigns supreme over all of his other attributes. Well, that's nice. It's a nice and comforting sentiment. And it would be very convenient for fallen humanity if it were true. For God's love would triumph. It would triumph over his justice. And all of sin would be overlooked without punishment. But to go there, those who teach this, they must go through gymnastics with the Bible. Twisting the scripture and its revelation of the perfect harmony of all of God's attributes working together. And later in our message, we're going to talk on this on what it means that God is love in its context. But for now, let's get into the text. And the first thing I want us to see is that God's love is unconditional. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, unconditional simply means that there is not a condition for the basis of his love. His love to us is unmerited. His love is not based on anything good or worthy that we have done, or anything good or worthy that we will do. It's not based on our gender. It's not based on our appearance. It's not based on our family relations. It's not based on how much that we give to the church or how much that we serve within the church. There is nothing, absolutely nothing that we can do to earn God's love. Simply, in his will and for his pleasure, he chooses to love without respect to the worthiness of the person that he is loving. See, this love is not the love we talk about when we talk about our family love. How I love my boys who are sitting here with me and my lovely wife. It's not the family love. It's not brotherly love. Hey, bro, how you doing? It's not romantic love, right? In fact, it's not an emotional love at all. It's not our love of chocolate. It's not our love of the Packers, and I don't love the Packers. I'm just using that as an example. It's not our love of the warm Christmas sentiment or the pumpkin spice lattes in the fall. It is an unconditional love of choice. It's not based on a feeling. It's not based on a sentiment. And it chooses to love regardless of the attitudes or the actions of the person being loved. Well, where do we see this in our text this morning? Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. And we're going to be coming back to these two verses a couple more times. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, God's unconditional love is made clear how in this passage? Well, we could say that God's love was revealed in the fact that Jesus came to earth, that Jesus appeared, that he was sent and he arrived, and that is the manifestation of God's love. And while that is true, what John is actually highlighting is that God's love for us is revealed through the death of Christ on the cross for the propitiation for our sins. He was sent that we might live through him by the salvation provided in his death and in his resurrection. That act was a manifestation of God's love toward us. And can't we see God's unconditional love here? You know, from before time, in eternity past, God knew that his creation was going to reject him. He knew that his creation was going to turn against him. And yet he chose to love. He chose to love where there was no merit. And yes, he chose to love everyone in the world. Right? There is a way in which God loves everybody in the world, all people in the world. We can't escape this in verses such as John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? Which speaks of his love for all of his creation. Or maybe we could look at the end of the book of Jonah, where God's love shows compassion to the lost people of Nineveh. How could he not? How could he not love everybody in the world for his image? While thoroughly twisted and distorted in fallen humanity, it still remains within them. And in his loving goodness, even though all are unworthy, we see his love as he provides. In Matthew 5:45 says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rains on the just and on the unjust. This is God's unconditional love, his unmerited goodness to those who have rejected him. And yet, in his love, he also chose those whom he would call his own, who would be recipients of his love in a deeper way. We can see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Feel free to keep your finger in 1 John, turn over if you'd like, but it's on the screen as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So from eternity past, in love, he chose us to be in him. He chose us to be with him, knowing that there was nothing good in us. There was nothing worthy of his love. He didn't see a predisposition to accept him or to love him, or a predisposition that we would do good. In fact, the Bible is very clear in Romans chapter 3 that we would never make that choice. We didn't even have the ability to do any good without him. No, there is nothing from our end that merited the choice to love us. It was an unconditional choice of love. We see this again reflected in Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So knowing before all time, knowing that we would be sinners, and while we were still sinners, born guilty, born with a sin nature, having turned our backs on him, worthy only of judgment, mocking his holiness, Christ died for us. But why this choice? Why not? Why one person? Why not the other? Because we are all equally unworthy. Well, here's the thing. We can't answer that. It was simply God's good pleasure to choose who he wills to receive this deeper demonstration of his love and to provide salvation. And we should note here that it's also God's unconditional love, his unconditional love that continues to love even when those loved, even when those who belong to Christ continue to sin. Right? Sin that in his omniscience, he knew would occur even before he redeemed us. In this way, we see another aspect of God's unconditional love, his long suffering, or another word for that is his patience. Right? He doesn't throw in the towel on us. He confirms his choice even when we've continued to sin. And yes, we are disciplined. We are disciplined as his sons and as his daughters when we sin. But that too is God's unconditional love toward us, as he disciplines us in a loving way and lovingly transforms us into the image of his son in his patience. So God's love is unconditional. And God's love is sacrificial. Look again with me at 1 John verses 4, chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, one general definition of God's love is that God's love means that God eternally gives and shares of himself. And in our verses, we see that God gave of himself. He gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. But what does that mean? Well, it means that Christ died on the cross to satisfy or to appease the wrath of God for our sin. In his life, in his love, Christ sacrificed himself to appease God's wrath and to pay the penalty for our sins. A chapter over in 1 John 3:16, John says, "By this we know love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And through this love, we become his children." Also, 1 John chapter 3 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. In his sacrificial love, he laid down his life that we might become his children. And here, we can begin to see how Christ, how God's perfect justice and his perfect love are both perfectly satisfied without compromise. See, in his unconditional, in his sacrificial love, God himself takes the punishment for those who could not and would not do it for themselves. And in so doing, God's justice is perfectly satisfied. His wrath is appeased as the punishment falls on his son. And his perfect love is satisfied in that he has saved those whom he has chosen. It makes me think of the hymn, "Amazing Love, How Can It Be That Thou, My God, Should Die For Me?" I don't think we've sung that in a long time. I don't know if we've sung that in a long time here, but Jay, maybe next time. What this also highlights is that God's sacrificial and giving love is a love of action. God's love acts. It can't help but to act. It acts for the good of the person that is loved. It's not a passive love. It acts for it must, and it acts in the best interest of the person loved. It acts in God giving of, and sacrificing of himself for the best interest of the person that God has loved. And while sacrificing his son is perhaps the greatest example of his sacrificial love, this sacrificial and giving love that acts is also evident in just everyday life. The fact that he brings the sunrise and the sunset and the rain for the crops to grow. The fact that he provides for our daily needs. Without God's loving provision, we have nothing. We are totally dependent on him for everything. And in his sacrificial love, he acts. He provides, even when we are not so good about asking. And there's no way that we can repay him beyond our thankful gratitude. Now, sometimes we may be tempted. We may be tempted to question this. If God so loves me, and he loves me by giving himself sacrificially, then why don't I have healing? And why am I struggling financially? Or why don't I have that thing that I think that I need? Well, sometimes God's act of sacrificial giving of himself love is the act of withholding. And that doesn't always feel like it's love, but it is. And I can relate to that. A few years ago, we had the opportunity to take our young granddaughter out away from her parents, which is where grandparents have the opportunity to spoil their grandchildren, right? And we opened up a bag of the magic beans. Now, if you don't know what magic beans are, they're the Jelly Bellies, okay? And she had never had Jelly Bellies before, right? And so we would feed her a Jelly Belly, and oh, the face, you know, you could see the whole change in expression on her face. And she loved that Jelly Belly, and she wanted another one, and then she wanted another one, and then she wanted another one. And at some point, as grandparents, we realized that we're not actually helping her. We want to love our child. We want to give her what she wants. But we knew that it was going to be bad for her after a certain period of time with those Jelly Bellies. And so it wasn't doing nothing It wasn't doing nothing. We simply just held back. We literally, the act of withholding that Jelly Belly, what was in her best interest. And that is the kind of sacrificial love our God has for us when he withholds. He desires to see us happy. He desires to see us conform to his image. And with that love, sometimes he actually withholds, and that is an action of his withholding. He knows what is better for us. He knows what is in our best interest better than we do. And yes, we still gave our granddaughter too many Jelly Bellies. So God's love is unconditional. God's love is sacrificial. And God's love is everlasting. We're going to read 1 John chapters 4, verses 9 to 10 one more time. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, God's love is eternal. It is a love of total commitment. It is a love that never quits. I've already hinted at this. And we know from John chapter 17 that love existed. Perfect love existed within the Trinity before the creation of the world, back into eternity past. John 17, 24 says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And it was in that before time that we were chosen to be the special subjects of God's unconditional and sacrificial and eternal love. Look at 1 John 4:10 again. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. God loved us. That's past tense. And this is a past. It's a snapshot action in which he set his love on us before all time. He set his love on us before we were. And God is not fickle. He is unchanging. He doesn't love one day and then change his mind the next. I'm going to stop there because now I'm starting to wander into Florian's lane in the next couple of weeks. And once he has chosen to love, remember, this is, and we need to remember, this is not an emotion. Once he has chosen to love, his love abides. He isn't surprised by our faults. He isn't surprised by our failings. He knew them before all time, and yet he chose to set his love on us. And he has promised that nothing can ever separate us from his love, even our own sinful actions. Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39, many of us know this well. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is clearly a reflection of God's unconditional and eternal love toward us. But we might also recognize that the redeemed are in Christ, and Christ is in them. And so when God looks at us, he sees his Son, who he loved from eternity past and will love into eternity future. And he's never going to stop loving his Son. Yet perhaps Psalm 103, verse 17, says it best as a summary of God's eternal love for those whom he has chosen. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. And so in a brief summary, God's love is unconditional. It's a love of choice. It's not emotion. And it doesn't depend on the merit of the one being loved. It is a patient love that continues to endure wrongs against it and to seek the best interest of the one being loved. And God's love is sacrificial. It is a love of action in which God gives of himself for the best interests of the one loved. And it is most manifested in Christ, dying on the cross for our sins. And God's love is eternal. It's a love that existed in eternity past, that chose us to love us unconditionally in eternity past, and will remain with us now and into eternity future. Yet I don't think we can leave it at that. For we recognize that verse 9 and 10 actually serve not only to demonstrate and to prove God's love, but they also serve as a ground of justification. A ground of justification for why we are to love one another. Let's look at the rest of the verses we haven't looked at yet in the passage we started with. That's going to be John 4, 7 and 8, and 11 and 12. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And so we call God's love, we call it one of his communicable attributes. And that means as those made in his image, in some way, that attribute is reflected in us. And yet, as is so abundantly evident in our world, the fall has warped, it has perverted, it has muted our expression of God's love. So rather than selfless, it is selfish. Rather than an unconditional choice, it is conditional, based on the perceived merit and our own emotions. It rarely sacrifices, and it hesitantly acts. It's fickle. And most often, it looks out for the best interests of self rather than others. Yet because we have been the recipient of God's special love, we are regenerated. Our dead spirit is made alive. And there is something now that is different. Our spirit is made alive, and our union with the Holy Spirit make it possible for us to begin loving with God's love as originally intended. And through our cooperation, the Holy Spirit that now lives within us, he begins to unwrap and untwist and transform that image, allowing us to reflect God's love. And it's in these verses, for the third time in this short letter, that John is returning to this theme of love, urging us to love our brothers and sisters. Yes, we are to love God. Yes, we are to love our enemies with God's love. But here, John's special focus is God's love demonstrated in the lives of believers toward other believers in the family of God. In verses 7 and 8, when John says that love is from God and God is love, what he is saying here in this context, what he is saying here is that it is in God's very nature to love. That is the meaning in the context, that God is love, that his very nature is to love. And because it is God's very nature to love, those who love brothers and sisters with God's love show that they have been born again, that they have been regenerated, that they know God, and that they are known by him. Right? In fact, simply by association, God's loving nature is going to be reflected by those who belong to him. Right? We become like those who we associate with. And the Holy Spirit is living within us. We should be reflecting God's love. Yet John warns someone who claims to be a believer and does not love his fellow believers with God's unconditional, sacrificial, and unending love does not know God. If we can't love with God's love, if we can't love with God's love, those who in whom Christ dwells, those in whom we share unity through the Holy Spirit, how can we claim to belong to God? Further, if we look into the book of John 13:34, Christ gives a commandment, love one another. This is a commandment, love one another, just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another. And then in our book of 1 John 5:3, he said, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This tells us that if we don't love others as Christ loved us, that just shows that we don't love God. And so, we are to love each other unconditionally, sacrificially, and without end. But let's get real for just a minute, right? That type of love is not easy. Pastor Jason loves to quote movies, so I'm going to quote one. As Bilbo Baggins would say, "I don't know half of you half as well as I should like, and I like less than half of you half as well as you deserve." Now, the first part of that is true. The second part of that, I'm just using as an example here. I love you all. It's easy to love those that we like, and it's easy to love those who we get along well with. But I'm going to guess that there are probably some people here that you don't like very much. You don't feel like loving them. There are likely some people here that have hurt you. And humanly speaking, you don't want to love them. They don't seem to merit your love. And if not here, then somewhere else in the body of Christ. And by the way, please don't start looking around. You'll give yourself away. Yet God's love is not emotional. It's not merit-based. It is a choice of love regardless of the merit or the feelings that we have toward that brother and sister. Regardless of how much we dislike that person or how much that we have been hurt by another believer. And those sitting in the seats around us who know Christ, who have his spirit within them, who have been the recipients of his, they have been the recipients of his unmerited love as equally as us. And so, in love for God, we must learn to set aside our fallenness and to make the choice to love unconditionally. Not in pride. Not as if we're trying to take some kind of higher moral ground in this whole thing, but in humility for the love that has been revealed to us. And we are to love each other sacrificially. Like God, we give of and share of ourselves sacrificially. And I know that this often recoils against our American individualism. Right? Earlier in 1 John, verses 3:16-17, he says, "By this we know love, that he has laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Verse 17, it talks about material goods, but it's more than just the giving of material goods. It's the giving of ourselves, of our time, of our counsel, of our encouragement, of our compassion, of our hospitality, etc. And it's a sacrificial action that acts in whatever way looks out for the best interest of that other person. Anything that we can do that is within our power to do that looks out for the best interest of a fellow brother or sister, as verse 16 would indicate, even including up to laying down our lives for that brother or sister. And we are called to love each other without end. In our fallenness, it may seem easy to make the choice to love today, but tomorrow, we aren't feeling it. Or it may seem easy to sacrificially give today, but tomorrow we tend to be a little bit more selfish. And while we love each other eternally, while to love each other eternally like God loves us, that's going to be easy. That's going to be easy when we've been perfected in eternity. But it can be a bit of a challenge right now. To love one another without end right now means making that choice on a daily basis. It means making the choice when the other does things that we dislike, when the other does things that hurt us. It means patient endurance. It means continuing to act in the best interest of the other person. It means being intentional daily in our choice to love. And that brings us to verse 12. "For when we begin to imperfectly practice this love, we will soon more perfectly practice this love. For the Holy Spirit is working in us. He perfects God's love in us." Now, let's read, he perfects God's love in us. This is not a God-like love, but God's love. The Holy Spirit perfects God's love in us. That's a bold promise. And that seems almost unattainable. But that is exactly what the text says. He perfects God's love in us as we practice God's love. So when we start to love each other with God's unconditional and sacrificial and unending love, we grow in our ability to love one another better and better. And this has implications. This has implications for our witness of God's love. Right? Because the passage says that though no one has seen God, they can experience God's love through us. John 13:35 says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And that is talking about God's love. So may God's unconditional, his sacrificial, and his eternal love be a source of amazement and joy for us. And may we reflect this love here within the body at Faith Church and among our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. And before I close, I just want to say, if you don't know God's love, if you have never experienced God's love, myself or one of the other leaders of this church, or there are many people sitting in seats around you that would love to share with you from God's word how you can come to know that love. And we would be honored to share that with you today. Thank you, Faith. It's good to see you again. Let's close in prayer. Father, you are so good to us. Your love is amazing. It's unfathomable. The unconditional choice to love us when we were yet sinners and fallen. The sacrifice that you made for our good. The fact that you act in all things. Father, that you will love us eternally. And once you have chosen us, there is nothing that can separate that love from us for all eternity. Father, help us as we grow to know you better. Father, help us to have that same kind of love for our brothers and sisters around us. Father, help us to choose love, to put aside emotion, to put aside hurt, and to choose love. And Father, grow that love on us on a daily basis, Father, so that the world around us may know that we are your disciples. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.